But just to start with, just imagine that you're having your favourite food. Maybe it's a lasagna or a bolognese or that special curry. And you tuck in gleefully. And yet, you know, it becomes very evident that there is something missing from it. And you kind of review the ingredients and you think, well, all the ingredients seem to be there. And yet still there is something missing. Definitely something missing. And so it is in many people's lives. The home is there, the car is there, the money, the family, there's food, there's TV, there's the phone, there's the job. You've worked to have nice clothes, the makeup and everything is there, and yet there is something missing. There is something missing. And quite often it's that joy that is missing. Joy is missing. And for many people, joylessness is the norm, sad to say. And true joy is not known in this world, really, in its present state. That went the moment Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed against God. And then misery came in. And we live in a world of misery, sadness, and sorrow. And that's why joy is not a word that's used very often in our vocabulary in this world. There are glimpses of it. Just enough, really, to make us aware of what we're missing. And yet, joy or gladness is what we crave to be complete as human beings. And people set their energies upon finding it. But of course, we look in all the wrong places. We look at entertainment, pleasure seeking, and of course, shopping, which is the great big thing, isn't it? Joining the throng, milling around those huge modern day temples, worshippers with their long, hard faces. You won't find joy there. No, nor happiness either. That's the rainbow's end. In fact, outside the Peacock Pub, just up the road, a little while back, was a blackboard. And as one approached, you could see these words. It said, "Are you happy?" And below the two options, yes or no. And you could probably guess what's coming, you know. Then there was a kind of flow diagram, you know. If you are happy, have a drink. And if you're not happy, have a drink, you know. And that's often how kind of the world approaches these things. Well, you might find some pleasure for a moment, but to be gone like the wind. No, joy is on another level, completely. And it's not found in this world. And yet it's there over 200 times in the Bible. Over 200 times. And that is because joy is found in God. And when you find God, you find joy. Simple as that. When you find God, you find joy. And there are some here who know about God, but you haven't experienced him, and therefore you don't have the joy. It's not knowing about God. It's knowing him and the joy that comes with that. So this morning we're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Spirit is meant, which I mentioned, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus who lives in his people. As the Nicene Creed says, the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So without the Holy Spirit, there is no experience of God. The Holy Spirit brings the finished work of Christ to me. And so if I have his Holy Spirit, then I have all the merits of Christ. I have God, because he is God, the third person. And therefore I can manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and so on. So without the Spirit of God, you do not have God. It's as simple as that. And that's why it's really important to make a clear understanding of who is in the kingdom and who isn't in the kingdom. That's why membership recognises that we have to have the Spirit of God to be born again into his kingdom. Otherwise, the things of God just remain ideas in your head. The Christian life is an experience. It's not just knowing about things. And if we're not experiencing God in his truth, then those ideas in our head will be false ideas about God as well, because it's the Spirit of God who teaches us the truth of God. How do you receive the Spirit of God? It through obedience. Turn to Christ, the Son, in repentance, look to him and his finished work on the cross, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. And that's possible through repentance. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Unless you give up your claim on your life and submit to the Lordship of Christ, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Maybe I'll mention, it's not a case of being baptized. It's about turning in repentance and faith. In fact, Isaiah says, in repentance is your salvation. And that's the rub, because we don't like to change what we're doing and who we are and where we're going. That's the bit we don't like. And that's why many people, although everyone is called, few are chosen, few come in, it's a narrow door, because it requires repentance. In fact, on Wednesday we were looking at the Reformation briefly, and Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to those large church doors in Wittenberg in eastern Germany. And it's not highly, the 95 theses is not something you need to kind of spend your time studying, but it's interesting that the first one says, quote, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent. So almost a few words in, on the first thesis, is the word repentance. He said, when the Lord and Master Jesus said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And then he expands on that in the next few. He says, the word cannot be properly understood as referring to the sacraments or penance or confessions or other things of the Popish Church. Yet its meaning is not just restricted to repentance in one's heart. It's not just a feeling you have. He goes on to say, for such repentance is null unless it produces outward signs in various mortifications. In other words, you're killing off the desires of self. And that's, as I say, why many do not enter, because there's no willingness to forsake one's own way. But it's very foolish. Why hang on to something which is the poorer choice when we can have Jesus, which is the better choice, better by far? So that is the way into the kingdom of God. And I'm often given the impression by a number of people that if you come here for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning from your house or flat and come here, that makes some sort of difference into eternity. It'll make no difference at all. I say again, repentance is the means of salvation. That's what's commanded. But there are others here who have turned from their sins. You know what the Lord has done for you, but I wonder if it's lost its edge. I wonder if it's something that you tend to look back on, or something that's just blurry. And if you're honest, that joy is missing. The joy is gone. So let's think about the work of the Spirit. When we read about the fruit of the Spirit, what is the role of the Spirit? Well, the role of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus by producing Jesus in me, his character in me. And he does that particularly by leading Christians to greater victory over themselves and sin, by interceding for us in prayer, by teaching us to pray, and by revealing God's will for our lives, and by enabling us to walk in it. And the result is the fruit of the Spirit, the life of Christ within us. That's his desire in the life of a believer. The thing is, the Spirit can be grieved and suppressed. Somebody has described the Spirit as a gentleman. If we really do not want to go his way, he will allow us not to go his way. And then the result is joylessness. That's what happens. But that's our choice. So let us look at some of the ways the Bible speaks about joy, that we all might live joyful Christian lives. The theologian Albert Barnes says, joy is found in the love of God, in the evidences of pardon, in communion with the Redeemer, and in his service. in the duties of service in trial, and in the hope of heaven. So a number of places where you find joy. So let's just go through some of those. First of all, picture the scene. I'm sure it hasn't happened to you. It did for me years ago, but you know, you're in court, you've been there on a charge and you're guilty, and you're outside court and you're waiting to be called in for the sentencing, okay? Not a very nice place to be. Well, that's a bit like what's happening in Leviticus. Fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Why did they shout for joy when the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice on the altar? Well, it's because they knew that they were guilty people and that they would face God's sentencing, and yet there'd been a substitute to take away their guilt. Somebody had paid the price and they were free, and the result was joy. Somebody has taken away my guilt, so I'm now free from judgment. That brings joy. Psalm 43 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight." And in Isaiah 12:3 it says, "With joy you will draw from the wells of salvation." And when the people in Samaria heard this great message of grace, that somebody had paid the price for sins and that they could find that freely through Jesus, there was great joy in that city. And so too, when the message of grace came to Greece, we're told that in spite of severe suffering, they welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So salvation, experiencing salvation, is a means of great joy. Have you had that? Do you know it? It's important. Also, the word of God brings joy. Jeremiah said, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." Is there a joy when you read his word? Does it well up? Does it overflow? Do you not just read his word, but maybe like Jeremiah, kind of eat them, take them inside, make them yours? I hope so. Because Christ's words bring us to God. His words, his truth, lead us to the Father. And the means of access is Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And the whole point is that we're brought into the presence of God. And that is where joy is found. There is the fullness of joy. No wonder when Jesus was first announced by the angels, we were told good news of great truth, help, forgiveness, good news of great joy. So now, clothed in Christ's righteousness, I can enter into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God, the very presence of God, not in dread and fear, but joyfully. In 1 Chronicles 16 says, "Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place." And that's why if we come into him, in dwell with him through Christ, we come out joyful. And the temple worshippers, we're told, ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord. So as Christians, we're in two places. We still live in this dark, sin-ridden world, but at the same time, through Jesus Christ, we can also dwell in the presence of God. And that is where joy comes into our lives, in this world that we live in us. And one day we will enter his gates on our final journey to dwell with him in unbroken light and joy. And that is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So what a great prospect that is. Isn't that wonderful that that day will come when there'll be nothing to hinder joy? So if that's to come, then that should affect how we live today. A number of good reasons why we should be joyful. You know, you've had it, you've got a ticket for a concert, you've got a ticket for a game. It's several weeks away. Are you happy? It hasn't arrived yet. You've got the ticket. There's joy in having the ticket, isn't there? Because you know it's coming. I mean, some people, when they come back from holiday, do you know what the first thing they do is book next year's holiday. And a big chunk of the joy of the holiday is waiting for it to come. I wonder if you do that. Get it all booked and paid for, and then you've got a year to enjoy the prospect of it. Psalm 16:11 says, "You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So, as I say these things, maybe some of you are thinking, "Oh, if only you really understood the troubles I'm going through at the moment. All the different things that are happening." And maybe you think, well, no one else really understands what you're experiencing. And to some degree, that's true. You perhaps have a whole raft of troubles and difficulties that you're not able to share. And they're really overwhelming, it seems. And I had a chance to reflect on that a bit this week, because I've had a really bad week physically. And very demanding, quite knocked out. And I felt I couldn't cancel all these things. So I've gone through it. And I could have quite easily just enjoyed a pity party, you know, feeling very sorry for myself about all of this. And then there was a voice coming to me, says, "Well, where's your joy? You know, I'm preparing a sermon on joy. Where's your joy?" But I do have joy, because it's on another level, you see, from these circumstances. And I thought, well, why do I have joy? Well, I have joy because I belong to him. He's always with me. I will always be with him. And his spirit enables me to see Jesus, who is my saviour. And he also enables me to see my circumstances differently. And it sort of severs the connections with the world and the other things, and all the other things that can steal away from our joy. And I'm also reminded, you know, when you go through troubles, that you're in this world, well, descended from Adam and Eve, we share in the consequences of this fallen, sick, disappointing, despondent world. And I cannot escape that at the moment. And that's true for Christian and non-Christian alike. But if you're in Christ, you have life at another level. You have something else. And it's wonderful. So, you know, think about what it is if you have the Lord and what he's done for you. And this constant love and presence that we can experience through all that we go through. So there is joy. It's possible. And it transcends my daily circumstances. It's another level from circumstances, from feelings, from emotions, from my mind and my heart. And the remedy, of course, is to take mind off me and put it onto him. Somebody said that joy is based on the promise that God is strong enough and wise enough to make all things work together for our good. God's joy is based on the same sovereign control. He makes all things work together for his sovereign glory. That's why God is filled with joy. And therefore, when James says those difficult words, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds," and say, yes, well, I'm being matured and tested and moulded through these experiences because God is at work in them. Paul and Silas in prison, the worst place in the prison, iron shackles around his legs and arms maybe as well, at midnight singing hymns to God. How can that be? Because the presence of Jesus there with them. Richard Wurmbrandt in the Romanian prison, and you have to read his books to really understand that, experienced the closeness of Jesus in a way that I suspect none of us will or have. He said he was just lifted with euphoria in those miserable circumstances, in solitary confinement, on and on. And in fact, the Puritans spoke of the felt Christ, actually feeling him the felt Christ. And that's what made them live for him and, if necessary, die for him. In obedience, denying self, taking up the cross and following Christ. And, of course, Jesus' life was one of joy, wasn't it? He had joy because of his obedience. Jesus entered into our griefs and understood our sorrows. He understands our sorrows. And despite his suffering, his life was filled with joy. Warfield said, we call our Lord the man of sorrows. And truly he came into the world to bear the sins of men and to give his life as a ransom for many. However, that's not the description, that's not the way you see his life in the New Testament. Instead, we read that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. You see, his joy was not affected by the antagonism and the hostility that he was facing as he spoke of truth and brought light into this dark, evil world. No, he had his eyes on his Father's will and always did his Father's will, and that's why he always had joy. He'd entrusted everything to him. And Jesus then says to us, if you remain in my love, as I remain in my Father's love, then my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. It's a, as I have, now you can, connection. And just a bit later in John 17, he says in his prayer to the Father, he says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them, within you, if you belong to him. It wasn't, I've come into this world to say these things that they might have truth or hope or something else, but joy. And the most of us do not think of joy as the primary characteristic of the church. And I wonder that's why we, as a church, do not manifest joy in the way that the early church used to, which was a very joyful assembly. Well, somebody has sort of summarized joy by saying joy is a continual delight in God, a constant delight in God. But it's dynamic because you have to remain in God to experience it. Just as a woman in love wants to be in the presence of the object of her love. So we need to remain in God's will and in his presence. And there we will find unspeakable and full joy. So as I say, true joy is unknown in the world in its present state. But there is a day coming when sorrow, suffering, death and all the gloomy fruits of sin will be done away with, and God will wipe away all tears and fill the newly created world with joy unhindered, future joys and lasting pleasures. Well, I wonder if what Paul said to the church in Galatia would apply to us, or you, or me. He said, what has happened to all your joy? Where's it gone? What's happened to your joy? Has your joy been stolen away? Has somebody snatched it away? Have you missed the paradox that to receive him you have to deny yourself? Give up on yourself and then you have him? Or is self getting in the way of enjoying him? That's usually the case. Imagine a darkened room with a bright light shining through the slit in the window. We have to remain in the light. As soon as we move away from that, we're back in the darkness again. We need to stay in God's will. And if we do that, then we stay in his presence. If we move away from that, he feels remote, and guess what happens? Joy goes, peace goes. So when there's something we should have done, that person we should have contacted, maybe a help for someone that you should have done but you haven't, there's some time that you've been wasting, there's been a bad thought that's lingered in your mind, you've been prayerless in your life, as soon as you move away from the light, as soon as you move away from doing what you know you should do, joy goes. Joyful Christians find satisfaction in whatever God gives them to do. They've said no to anything that will keep them from the riches of God's own blessing and his presence. And so that's why Paul can sum everything up by these simple words, be joyful always. Be joyful always. The answer is to constantly be living in God's will and doing his will. If we live in his will, that's where we find him. And then we find joy. So Paul says, doesn't he? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Because when he says that, he's saying live in the will of God. In fact, William Barclay comments on that. He says, this last greetings rings triumphantly through the pages of the New Testament. There is no virtue in the Christian life which is not made radiant with joy. There is no circumstance and no occasion which is not illuminated with joy. A joyless life is not a Christian life, for joy is the one constant in the recipe for Christian living. And so Paul, I just finished, Paul speaks of the fruit of daily gladness in Romans 15. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. You see the connections there. Well, when we find Christ, when we're converted, we find a great treasure. The treasure of the kingdom of God. And we venture all on it. And year after year in the struggles of life, we prove the value of the treasure again and again. And we discover depths of riches we have never known. And so the joy of our faith grows. And when Christ calls us to a new act of obedience that will cost us some temporal pleasure, we call to mind the surpassing value of following him. And by faith in his proven worth, we forsake the worldly pleasure. The result, more joy, more faith, deeper than before. And so we go on from joy to joy to joy. Behind the repentance that turns away from sin, and behind the faith that embraces Christ is the birth of a new taste, a new longing, a new passion for the pleasure of God's presence. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.